Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to our evening online service here at Lisburn Baptist Church. As always, I want to welcome our church family as we meet together this evening in our homes to worship God. And I also want to welcome you if you're tuning in from elsewhere with us this evening. You're most welcome to join with us as we sing and we pray and we look at God's word together. And we come to this service this evening and we want to take our eyes off ourselves and off our services, or off our circumstances, and we want to focus them in on God, who he is, what he's done for us, and we want to meet with him tonight. We want to feel his presence. We want to feel him teaching us and changing us and shaping us to be more like Christ. We want to lift our eyes to heaven and see who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And I just want to take a few moments at the start of this service to read Revelation chapter 5. And then we're going to sing Jesus, name above all names, after that. So let me just read Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 to 14. And then to prepare our hearts for worship, let's spend a few moments in quietness, just reflecting on that vision of heaven, that reality of Jesus in glory. And then let's respond in song, in singing Jesus, name above all names. So Revelation 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honour and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, "Be blessing and honour and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. Last week we started into a new series on Sunday evenings, and I called it Lesser Spotted Scripture, a little take on that old program that used to be on UTV, Lesser Spotted Ulster, how the presenter would go to these more obscure parts of Northern Ireland, of Ulster, and show us its beauty. And we thought about how we can live in this country and we can think that we know it all, but there's always those little obscure parts that we haven't visited, that we haven't seen, that we can still learn from. And we thought quite often that's like a Christian's experience of the Bible. We feel we know the Bible, we've spent our lives studying the Bible, and yet there's still those obscure parts, those less well-known parts of the Bible that we never study or we never understand. We thought of how this whole collection of books is God's word, and it all has something to teach us. And when we neglect those more obscure parts, then we miss out on the blessing that God has for us and what God wants to teach us from that part of the Bible. And over these first few Sunday nights, we're going to be looking at some of the minor prophets, these 12 Old Testament books, which are some of the most neglected in the Bible. You know, we know some of the more popular ones like Jonah and Hosea. But if we're asked what happens in Obadiah or Nahum or Zephaniah, we struggle a little more. You know, we may read through them in our Bible reading plans, but if we're honest, a lot of the time we don't really understand what they're about, what they're actually saying. Last week we looked at the book of Obadiah and we thought about what it was about and we gave an overview of it. And we want to do the same this week by turning to the book of Nahum in the Old Testament and just exploring what Nahum is all about. And we're going to split it into two Sunday evenings. So we're going to look at the first part of the overview of Nahum this week, and then the second part of the overview of Nahum next Sunday on. So if you want to turn to the book of Nahum now, we're going to read together. And it's a little further in the layout of the Bible, but it actually happened before the time of Obadiah. But in the way our books are put together, it's after Obadiah. So you go past Obadiah. If you get to Micah, Nahum is just after Micah. And it's just before Habakkuk and Zephaniah. So if you get to Habakkuk or Zephaniah, you've gone too far, turn back to the book of Nahum. And the book of Nahum, there's a prophecy by this man called Nahum. And it happens before the time of Obadiah. It happens before Judah was taken into captivity by Babylon. It happens actually while the Assyrian Empire have come and have carted away the northern kingdom and are threatening to destroy Judah also. And this prophecy against Assyria, against Nineveh, is given to this man, Nahum. So we're going to read chapter 1, verses 1 to 15 of the book of Nahum now. An oracle concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum of Elkosh. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in the whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The bloom of Lebanon withers. The mountains quake before him, the hills melt, the earth heaves before him, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him, but with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of the adversaries and will pursue his enemies into darkness. What do you plot against the Lord? He will make a complete end. Trouble will not rise up a second time, for they are like entangled thorns, like drunkards as they drink. They are consumed like stubble, fully dried. From you came one who plotted evil against the Lord, a worthless counselor. Thus says the Lord, though they are at full strength and many, they will be cut down and pass away. Though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more. And now I will break his yoke from off you and will burst your bonds apart. The Lord has given commandment about you. No more shall your name be perpetuated. From the house of your gods I will cut off the carved image and the metal image. I will make your grave, for you are vile. Behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace. Keep your feasts, O Judah. Fulfill your vows, for never again shall the worthless pass through you. He is utterly cut off. We'll end our reading there at verse 15. So as I've said, we're going to look at this short book, this short prophecy of Nahum, both this Sunday evening and next Sunday evening. And the book of Nahum was written, most people believe, about the 7th century BC, so about 700 years before the coming of Jesus. And in that time, the world was under the sway of the Assyrian Empire. It was the big superpower of those days, with its great capital city of Nineveh. Assyria was the leading power in the world. And Assyria had swept across the area and across the lands at that time, and it had conquered all the nations around it. And in fact, it had come in and it had brought Israel in the north and Judah in the south under its control. They were vassal states. They had to pay tribute to Assyria. And Nahum then brings a prophecy against this empire and against its capital, Assyria. The great, the mighty Assyria, the great, the mighty Nineveh is going to be destroyed in judgment. And as we turn to the book of Nahum, it seems a difficult book as you read through it. It's a book that seems quite inaccessible. It seems a very harsh book, you know, even as we read that passage there. And if you read the book of Nahum, it seems harsh. It seems full of judgment and punishment. And yet, ironically, the name Nahum actually means comfort. It means comfort. This is a message that is meant to be comforting to God's people in Judah at this time. It's a book which teaches us much about the character of God, how he judges his enemies and he saves his people. There are the key verses here we read together in chapter 1 and verses 7 to 8. And it says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of the adversaries and will pursue his enemies into darkness." See, we see these two great truths about God and his work in the world that we're going to ponder from this book over the next 2 weeks. Firstly, tonight we're going to see that God works to bring disaster for his enemies. Disaster for his enemies. And then next week we're going to see how God works to bring deliverance for his people. Deliverance for his people. But tonight we're going to focus on looking through this book of Nahum and seeing how God brings disaster for his enemies. And key to understanding the minor prophets, before we can take these books and we can apply them to our lives, we need to understand the messages that God was giving to his people who originally received these prophecies. And then we take them and we apply them through the cross to our lives today. And that's why we often struggle to understand the minor prophets, because we fail to understand the context in which they're set, who they're given to, what was going on in the world at that time, when they were written. And that's what we need to understand if we're going to understand the book of Nahum. What has been happening in the day of Nahum? And the map's going to come up on your screen right now, and it's going to show you a little bit of a picture of what's going on at this time when this book of Nahum is written. And as you look at that map there, you see the area that was controlled by this great mighty empire of Assyria, this military superpower. You can see its headquarters of Nineveh are in what would modern day be Iraq today. And basically the nation of Assyria had come from a bunch of warring tribes and nations that had sort of warred against each other until after the time of King David. But as time went on, these different warring nations and tribes had unified and had grown stronger and stronger and stronger. And as we read through the books of 2 Kings and of 2 Chronicles, we see more and more references to Assyria being the world power of that day. And as we return to the book of Nahum, what do we read in the first verse? We read an oracle concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum of Elkosh. This is a prophecy that is directed against Nineveh, the capital city of this great empire of Assyria. This is a prophecy against Assyria. God may well be speaking through Nahum to his people in Judah, but the subject of his prophecy is this great pagan city, this great pagan empire. What do we know about this great city of Nineveh? Well, it was the largest city in the world at that time. It was estimated to be 1,850 acres in circumference. It's thought to be impenetrable. The city of Nineveh was separated into an inner city and an outer city. In the inner city, there was an 8-mile circular wall that ran around the entire of the inner city. That wall was 100 feet high and was so wide that three chariots could race side by side on the top of that wall. This city was impenetrable. The wall had 1,200 guard towers, and there were 14 gates into the city. And that was just the inner city. And the outer city, well, that was where most of the people lived. It was a busy metropolis surrounded by another wall. This is a massive city, this city of Nineveh. And 150 years earlier than the time of the book of Nahum, God had sent Jonah to Nineveh to preach. And we read that it took Jonah 3 whole days to walk around that city. This is a vast city. This is big, it is secure, and it is undefeatable. And yet, not only is Nineveh a vast city, not only is the Assyrian Empire vast, but it is an evil city, and it is an evil empire. God brings a message of judgment because of the evil of the Assyrians. It says in Nahum 3, verse 1, "Woe to you! Woe to the bloody city, all full of lies and plunder, no end to the prey." James Montgomery Boyce says, "In all the ancient world, no single city had matched the Assyrian capital for its calculated cruelty." You see, as the Assyrians, as the people of Nineveh, had conquered the ancient world, they had killed and they had mutilated as they went along. If you read the history of the Assyrian Empire and see the great acts of evil that it committed on people, I can't even go into them tonight if there's children listening. This was a cruel city. This was a cruel empire, full of violence and hatred. And as Nahum writes, he says that God has seen that evil. He has seen the suffering and the destruction that Assyria has caused. And so Nahum speaks God's word of judgment that God was going to pour on Nineveh for all this evil. Look at verse 14 that we read together in chapter 1. "The Lord has given commandment about you. No more shall your name be perpetuated. From the house of your gods I will cut off the carved image and the metal image. I will make your grave, for you are vile." Chapter 3, verse 19. "There is no easing your hurt. Your wound is grievous. All who hear the news about you clap their hands over you, for upon whom has not come your unceasing evil." God is coming in judgment on Nineveh and on Assyria for their evil. So we see that this prophecy, it's about Assyria. Not only that, but it's a prophecy to Judah. You see, Nahum is different to Jonah. Jonah is sent to Nineveh to deliver the message to the people of Nineveh. We don't read of that in Nahum. This is a message of judgment on Nineveh, but it isn't preached to Nineveh. It's preached to God's people in Judah. And if you see the map again as it comes back up on your screen now, you'll see little tiny Judah in yellow in the middle of that vast Assyrian empire. The vast green of the Assyrian Empire, right in the middle, there's that little tiny speck of yellow that represents the nation of Judah, God's people. You see, after Solomon, Israel, as you know, had been split in two, the 10 tribes in the north in Israel, and the 2 tribes in the south in Judah. And the 10 tribes in the north were warned and warned and warned about their sin and their unfaithfulness, but they didn't listen. And what had happened? Well, the Empire of Assyria had swept in and besieged Samaria, and destroyed the land, and took everyone prisoner, and the northern kingdom was destroyed. And little tiny Judah was left, surrounded by the vast, powerful empire that had destroyed everything in its path. And Assyria wanted rid of Judah. And we read a few years before this, in the time of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, in his 14th year as king, that Assyria invaded Judah and took over most of the country. And Jerusalem was besieged by thousands and thousands of Assyrians. And we'll find out next week what happened, how God delivered his people. But as Nahum gives this prophecy about the destruction of Nineveh, it's the destruction of Judah that everyone is worried about. Little, tiny, small Judah surrounded by a foe that is much bigger than it. A powerful, evil enemy who has conquered everything in its path, continually threatening to destroy God's people in Judah. It seems a ludicrous prophecy, the prophecy of Nahum. Here we have a man speaking a prophecy that the great mighty Nineveh is going to be destroyed while the small weak Jerusalem will be saved. It seems like a laughable, ludicrous prophecy. The Assyrians would have laughed as they would have heard about it. And yet this is not Nahum's message. This is not the work of one man or one nation. See, Assyria had swept people and nation aside in victory. But this time Assyria are going up against God, the Almighty God. And to be God's enemy always ends in disaster. And Nahum spends most of chapter 1 not talking about Nineveh or talking about Judah. He'll do that in chapters 2 and chapter 3. No, Nahum starts his prophecy focusing in on the most important person. He starts his prophecy talking about the character and the work of God. You see, God's people may be a tiny speck on a map. Assyria may be this big, vast superpower that they're paying tribute to, an empire that's ready to destroy them, but God is with his people and God is angry for his people. You know, I love sweets and chocolate. Lockdown hasn't been good for that. But whenever you have sweets or chocolate, maybe you're in a group setting or a family setting and the box of sweets is being passed around. By the time it's passed to you, all that is left is the coffee sweets or the nutty sweets or the ones that you don't like. So you do one of two things. You either don't take a sweet, or if it's like a milk tray or something like that, you'll lift the layer off that are only the ones you don't like anymore and you'll delve into the layer below. You'll leave the ones you don't like and you'll go to the layer underneath to the ones that you do. You know, so often we try to do the same with the character of God, don't we? There's certain aspects of God's character that we love and we love to talk about. His grace, his mercy, his love. But when it comes to his holiness and his justice and his anger against sin and his promise of judgment, well, for some, they decide they don't want this God. Others, well, they pretend these attributes aren't there, as if they lift that layer off and they go into the layer below to find the nice attributes and they ignore the others. You know, Forrest Gump used to say that life is like a box of chocolates. So many people try and treat God like a box of chocolates. But God is not a box of chocolates. We cannot pick and choose the attributes of his character that we like and reject the rest. That's to make the Almighty God into an idol of our own making. Nahum here, he presents to us the attributes of the Almighty God. He focuses the minds of God's people on who God is. So what do we see about the character of God here in Nahum? Well, firstly, we see that God is a jealous God. Look at verse 2. God is a jealous and avenging God. He's jealous and he's avenging. Our God is a jealous God. When we go back to the Ten Commandments, when God brought his people out of Egypt, as he gives them the Ten Commandments, what's the first attribute of God that we're introduced to? Israel is told not to make or to worship any idols because the Lord your God is a jealous God. Not jealous in a sinful way. No, God is jealous for his glory. He's jealous for his people, and it angers him when enemies like ancient Assyria try to ruin both. God is jealous for Judah because they are his people and he will avenge them. Look at the name that's used for God as we look through Nahum chapter 1. It's the name Lord in capital letters in our Bible. That was the name Yahweh, the covenant name for God, the name that only God's people had been given. And that name Yahweh is mentioned 5 times in the first 3 verses. God is jealous for his people. He will avenge his people. God is not some benevolent old man in the sky who looks down with no emotion as evil and hostility flaunt themselves in his world. He is a jealous God. He's jealous for his glory. He's jealous for his holiness. He's jealous for his people. And when his people are attacked and threatened, he reacts with fury and with vengeance. Our God is a jealous God. But Nahum also shows us that our God is slow to anger. You see, our God is not sinful in his wrath. He's not some tyrant that you have to walk around on eggshells. It's never just one strike and you're out with our God. He doesn't fly off the handle for no reason. It's not a sinful anger or a sinful wrath. No, Nahum describes God as a God of patience with his enemies. Verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And we know that, and Nineveh knew that. God had reached out to Nineveh. God had offered Nineveh mercy and repentance. God had sent Jonah to Nineveh 150 years before this. Read in Jonah 1 verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. God had seen their wickedness, but he'd sent Jonah to preach to them so that they could repent. And we read in Jonah 3 verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. God had been angry at their sin, and yet he had offered them mercy. God was slow to anger, but great in power. He gave Nineveh every opportunity, and for a while they changed and they repented, but very soon this empire went back to their evil way. You see, God is not just a God of wrath towards sin. He's a God who is slow to anger. Wrath is always preceded with the offer of mercy. And as we read this short book in the Old Testament, and it seems so harsh and so full of judgment, we need to remember that this judgment was preceded by mercy. But that mercy had been disregarded. So we see that our God is a jealous God. We see that our God is slow to anger. We thirdly see that our God is great in power. See, often people can get angry but have no ability, can't they? Many people are justly angry against sin and evil in this world. It's one thing to be angry. It's another thing to be able to do something about it. That's not so with God. Our God is a jealous God. Our God is a God who's slow to anger, but our God is also a God who is great in power. Look at the imagery that's used for God in verses 3 to 5. His way is in the whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Great images of God's power over nature. The God who controls the storm. The God who brings the drought. The God of earthquakes and avalanches. Judah may be tiny in comparison to Assyria, but Assyria is tiny in comparison to the Almighty God. We read it much in Isaiah 40, verses 15 to 17. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor its beasts enough for burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. God is angry with Nineveh, and God is powerful enough to do something about it. When God gets angry, no one can stand. Verse 6 of Nahum chapter 1. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by him. Little Judah, you have a God who is jealous for you. You have a God who has been slow to anger against Assyria, but his patience has run out. You have a God who is great in power and is able to act out that just anger in judgment. See, the book of Nahum, the message of the book of Nahum, well, one of them is that it's disaster for God's enemies. God is going to come in judgment, and Nineveh is going to be destroyed. So as we come towards a close tonight, as we looked at this first aspect of the book of Nahum, that it's disaster for God's enemies, how do we apply this? How do we apply this obscure Old Testament prophecy? How can judgment be pronounced against Nineveh have anything to say to us today? Well, we rest on the fact that God hasn't changed from the time of Nahum to the time of today. We still have a God who is a jealous God, jealous for his people, jealous for his glory. We still have a God who is slow to anger and great in power, a God who sent his Son to die on a cross and to rise again to free us from sin, to offer us mercy before judgment. A God who still holds off in judgment, a God who still gives time for repentance in this world, for people to find forgiveness and to find change in Jesus Christ. We have a God who is slow to get angry, a God who gives our nation and our world opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to repent and respond. But someday our God's patience is going to run out, and he's going to come in judgment. God came in judgment on Assyria. He destroyed Assyria. He destroyed Nineveh. And he has promised that one day he is going to come in judgment in this world. His Son is going to return. Judgment is going to happen. Man is to die once, and after this, the judgment. That is the message of the gospel. Even in a world where, just like Assyria, people laugh at the idea of judgment. People laugh at the concept of judgment and hell. In a world where, in many parts of it, God's people are being persecuted and imprisoned and killed. And our God is jealous for them. He is slow to anger, but he will come in judgment. We read in Romans 12, verse 19, as Paul commands the Romans not to take matters into their own hands. He says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Our God is slow to get angry, but he will bring judgment. See, we still go out as Jonah, preaching the gospel, calling people to repent and to turn to God and his mercy. But there is coming a day when the message of Nahum will be fully realized as God comes as judge to bring history to an end. And he will pour out his justice, and he will avenge his people, and he will bring eternal punishment to those who haven't fled to Christ for mercy. You see, the message of Nahum is serious, and the message of the gospel is serious. And if you're tuning in this evening and you're not a Christian, you know, the judgment of God is not a popular thought in our society today. But the Bible couldn't be clearer. If you are not in Christ, that judgment hangs over you. God must punish wrong. And once he decides to punish any wrong, he must punish every wrong. And that includes every one of us, because we've all done wrong. And yet our God has been so patient. How many times have you had an opportunity to respond? How many times have you heard the gospel? How many times have you heard about the cross? How many times has God prompted you about your sin? And yet you still haven't run to him. You still haven't accepted him. You still haven't come to Christ and surrendered to him. Now someday it's going to be too late. He's slow to get angry, but he will bring his judgment. Judgment and disaster will come. You can come to him this evening. You can flee to Christ. You can be forgiven. You can have that judgment taken away because Christ has paid for it on the cross. And God can change you from an enemy into one of his people. There's also a warning to all of those of us who claim to follow Christ. You know, there must be evidence of repentance and change in our lives. 150 years earlier, Jonah had gone to Nineveh and he preached and the whole city had responded. But it was short-lived. Very soon, Nineveh was as evil as ever again. You see, there was no genuine repentance, no real change over time. That's like many today who claim to be Christians, but their lives show no evidence of real change. None of us are perfect. We'll struggle with sin every day, but we're not to live lives of blatant sin and say that we're following Christ. We cannot be like Nineveh and claim to follow Christ. There must be true repentance. There must be evidence of real change. And the message of Nineveh also brings much comfort to the persecuted church in our world, to the millions of our brothers and sisters who are suffering under the hands of the Assyrians. People against God, against his church. God's people who are suffering because they follow him. And Nahum points them to the day when God will deliver them. When God will come and he will save his people and he will avenge his people in justice. And the persecuted church can look to that day when God will avenge them. They can look to then and take hope from the book of Nahum. So as we come to a finish this evening, the book of Nahum, it's disaster for God's enemies. Nineveh would be destroyed, and that happened in 612 BC when the city of Nineveh was completely leveled. And it became no more. Many of the things Nahum predicted came true. Little Judah wouldn't be destroyed by Assyria. Assyria would be destroyed by God. And we'll pick up next week and we'll see how Nahum, the message of Nahum is deliverance for God's people. But let's just pray as we come to a close this evening. Father, we thank you that your word is serious. We thank you, Lord, that it convicts us, that it shows us who you are, that on one hand you are loving and you are kind and you are gracious, but on the other you are holy and you are just and you have promised that you will come in judgment. Father, help us never to make you into an idol of our own making. Help us to see that you are God, as you have revealed to us in your word. Father, we pray in thankfulness that you have shown us mercy. Those of us in Christ this evening, you've shown us mercy. You've forgiven us, and we no longer await judgment. But I pray if there's anyone tuning in tonight, Lord, who doesn't know that for themselves, that even tonight you might show them the judgment that they are that awaits them, and you might cause them to flee to the cross. They might come to faith in you. Father, we do pray for our brothers and sisters across this world who are suffering and who are in prison and who are being put to death for following you. Lord, keep them faithful. Show them the hope that they have that someday you will deliver them. Someday you will avenge them. For you are a jealous God for your people. Encourage them in these days, we pray. And help us to go out and to preach the gospel while we still have time. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.